Hear again the word of the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Take care, and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." In the name of Jesus, amen. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. That one sentence from our Lord is worth deep reflection. To illustrate this truth, Jesus tells a parable of a rich fool. The man's land has yielded so plentifully, he doesn't have room to store all of his crops. And so he decides to tear down his barns and build up bigger ones to store his grain and his food in those. Then he gives one of the most absurd speeches in the whole scriptures. He says this, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." I mean, isn't that what it's all about? No. God has the final word in this situation. And he says to the rich man, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Now, if you were paying attention to our Old Testament lesson, you'll notice there's nothing wrong with relaxing, eating, drinking, or merrymaking. These are gifts of God which do good for the body and the mind. But the rich man expected that his wealth would preserve even his soul. And that's where he went wrong. By trusting his possessions to secure his future, he made them into a false god. And the Lord, when he required his soul that night, his riches did his soul no good. He died and his possessions went to someone else. That is, whatever wasn't eaten up by rust and moth first. And the Lord says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." This parable is a clear warning. Beware of the sin of greed. Obsession with possessions tempts us to value things over people. We put our trust in that which perishes and neglect that which is eternal. Greed stirs up resentment towards God when we think that we lack what we need, and it falsely assures us that God is pleased with us if we have much. See, greed makes an idol out of possessions and money. And just like lust, it is never satisfied with whatever it has. The more you have, the more you want. And of course, we know it demands constant sacrifice. More time, more energy, more life. And you don't even really need to have all that much to fall into this sin. While the parable is told about a rich fool, it's told to a man who doesn't have money yet. This whole lesson begins with a man in the crowd saying, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He doesn't have the money yet. And yet Jesus warns him, just like the rest of us. You see, it's a family dispute. It's something that is familiar to many of us. People brought such matters to rabbis all the time in the ancient world. But Jesus is not a mere rabbi, and he refuses to be an earthly judge. Though he provides all things as God Almighty, he has not come into this world to arbitrate over land or inheritance. And why did Jesus come? Not to settle financial disputes, but to redeem souls for eternity. And if souls, then also bodies. Christ does not disregard our physical needs. He loves and redeems you, your whole person, mind, body, and soul. And he warns us, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Now, covetousness is it's a close cousin to greed. It's desiring and being zealous for the things that you don't have. It brings with it a flood of other sins. The commandments show us that to covet is to desire what God has given to someone else. His house, his spouse, and his life. At its heart is discontentment with what God has given you. Coveting says, what I have isn't enough. God has failed me. I deserve more. If the rich man had foolishly trusted in what he had to care for his soul, the covetous person foolishly trusts in what he doesn't have. If I just had X, everything would be okay. If I just had Y, I wouldn't be concerned about this. Either way, whether you have or have not, greed and covetousness lead one astray. And so Jesus says this warning: one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, you and I are tempted by this every single day. We want more. We envy others. We worry about what we're lacking. And again, it doesn't matter how much or how little we have. Contentment isn't tied to net worth. You can have a content beggar and a discontent billionaire. Just check the news. While money and possessions can help with the body and the mind, covetousness is a symptom of the soul, a problem with our hearts. But lest you only think that this covetousness can be about money and goods, let's look at some other temptations towards covetousness. First, your life does not consist in the abundance of popularity. This is a deep temptation, particularly for youth. It's to be in the right crowd, to be liked by the right people at the right time in the right way. Maybe it's having the latest smartphone or the proper clothing to gain other people's approval. But of course, we all know this isn't just a problem for teenagers. It's a problem for all of us. You can see this when you look at church bodies, for example. There's been all these journalists that have been writing books about this lately. Church bodies have often chased worldly respect and forsaken God's word. Entire denominations have been influenced by money and pressure to compromise scripture to gain worldly favor. So it doesn't really matter. From 12-year-olds to 50-year-old megachurch pastors, popularity, image, prestige, honor, all of these things are dangerous temptations toward sin. What do the scriptures say, though? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. If your life does not consist in popularity, it also should not consist in appearance. See, looking presentable is fine, but society lies when it tells you that your value is tied up in your image. We all know it. It's a losing game. Beauty fades, fashions shift. If you stake your worth there, despair will certainly follow. And finally, your life does not consist in the abundance of your health. Our age makes an idol out of fitness, nutrition, and athleticism. And while these things are certainly good gifts, we are tempted to believe that unless we are disease-free, pain-free, or sugar-free, well, we're not truly living. People pursue all of these health things as if they just had them, well, they'd be all okay. But we know this is false. Death comes to all. And if health becomes your God, then on your deathbed, your God has forsaken you. See, each of these things, money, possessions, appearance, beauty, health, all of these things fail. They fade, they rust, they die. They cannot save you. Dear Christian, your life does not consist in the abundance of knowledge you've gained, peace in your family, goals you've met, vacations you've enjoyed, or promotions you've received. None of these things is the substance of your life. And yet you are tempted to covet these very things, to believe they give you meaning, to think that they nourish even your soul. But none of them offer eternal life. Flee these temptations. Repent when you have fallen into them. See, these things can become false gods when we place our trust in them. And these false gods reveal something deeper than just greed in our heart. It shows that we misunderstand what life truly is. It reveals also that we do not love and trust in God above all else. While these blessings can bring happiness, they cannot give you eternal life. And so Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that they are vanity. That is, they are vapor, passing away. Solomon had it all. Wealth, buildings, pleasure, women, wine, knowledge, wisdom. He had it all. And yet he still declared, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities. All is vanity." He is perhaps the only one who could have said he had it all. And in the end, he says it was like a mist, quickly gone. He said, "I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind." Gold is stolen. Cash burns up. Houses collapse. It's all dying, deteriorating, breaking down. So Jesus tells us, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now everything we've said so far, it's all true, but it's all been the law. What is the summary of what the law says on these matters? Do not covet. Do not trust in your wealth. Repent of your idolatry. Because covetousness is idolatry. But Jesus also gives us good news today. See, the gospel is found in the answer to this question. If Jesus says that my life does not consist in the abundance of my possessions, well, what does it consist in? And so here is the comfort for today. The Lord gives you something far better than wealth, health, or prosperity. As St. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And here's the key phrase: "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Dear Christian, God gives you, has promised you, an inheritance that is far greater than anything in this life. It is right now, not able to die, not able to be corrupted. It will not fade away like beauty, but it is kept in heaven right now. If you think about the creed, what did we say was kept in heaven for us? He ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is our dear treasure, our inheritance, our promise. That's what the cross was for. Jesus became flesh for you. He died for your sins of greed, of covetousness, and of every other evil desire that flows out of your heart, so that you would not perish like you deserve. And he rose again to gain for you eternal life. In holy baptism, he made you a new creature, and he caused you to be born again to a living hope. You are baptized into Christ, dear Christian, and you will never die again, for you have already died in those waters. As Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." You are an heir of the kingdom of God, a far greater inheritance than anyone this world offers. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Christ's words will remain forever. And if this word remains forever, well, you will remain forever, dear Christian. For what does the word say? It says, "I forgive you all your sins." He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And it is said about him, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." See, these words of Jesus Christ will never pass away. And because they are spoken to you, you also will never pass away. The kingdom is yours even now. The new creation is already at work in you. Jesus gives you hope through his cross. He gives you forgiveness, love, and salvation. And this is a greater inheritance than anything this world can give. Greed and covetousness are a sin of hopelessness. If you do not trust in the resurrection, this life is all that you have. And if this life is all that there is, then all you can do is just grab all you can and hold on to it as long as you can. But that's a life of desperation. It's one where you're grasping at straws that are already burning up. We know that this world is fragile. It can be, everything in it can be lost. And in fact, it will be eventually. Eventually, all of it will pass away, as the scriptures declare. The grim reaper stands behind us. The clock ticks down. The sand runs out of our glass. But you have hope in Christ. When you worry about whatever you don't have, remember the words of Jesus. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And again, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus didn't become a bird or a lily. He became a man to redeem you. And if he cares for the lilies and the birds, how much more does he care for you? Jesus didn't cling to what he had by divine right. He had immortality. He was life himself. But he gave that up for you. The immortal God became man so that he could die. So that Jesus Christ could die in your place. To offer up his blood to cover over your sins. And to be raised on the third day so that you would have the promise of new life. Of eternal life. It is precisely because the things of this world are so easy to lose that we are tempted to cling to them, to hoard our wealth, to preserve our health at all costs, to cling to prestige or honor by dishonoring God and dishonoring our neighbors. Thus far is the life of those without hope. But that is not your life, dear Christian. Christ has set you free from that. Free from greed, free from fear. He has given you a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And when things break or rust or are stolen or are lost, remember, they were only temporary things. They were not the substance of your life. And as God gives you opportunity to help your neighbor, to support the proclamation of the ministry, or to care for the poor around you, do so freely. You don't need to cling to your treasures. You have the greatest treasure of them all, Jesus Christ. You can't take any of this with you, but you already have hope, and you already have the new birth and the new life. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions, dear Christian, but your life consists of Christ. You are united to his death and his resurrection. You shall live forever, and you are now an heir of Christ's kingdom. To him alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen.